Now, we're going to be in James chapter 4, but by way of introduction, I'd like to take you to Psalm 133. I'm sure through the years you have learned some things about peace, and that peace does not come without cost. And we were watching some of the pregame things with respect to the Super Bowl this afternoon. And one of the things was a tribute to our nation where they had a group of football players and others like soldiers and sailors and farmers and stuff who recited the Declaration of Independence. Did any of you see that this afternoon? That was just plain wonderful. When in the course of human events, and it spoke of the lack of peace here in America, and these men's wisdom in discerning the cause of that and what would be the price to produce a country of peace, and how they, with full understanding of that, made the decision and paid the price that we would enjoy peace. And even as we think about that, we think of how peace is so disrupted all over the world tonight. Think of what's going on in Egypt this week and the terrible, terrible disruption that's going on there. It's going on in Tunisia. It's going on in Yemen. Lebanon just had a huge uprising last month. Hezbollah has taken over the country. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. One of the marks of the last days is that the cry will be for peace, peace, when there is no peace. And tonight we're not thinking about national peace, but we're thinking about peace within our homes and peace within our churches and what it costs to have that peace, what it takes to have that kind of peace. I just covet for you peaceful homes. The other night, while we were going to sleep, Charlotte and I were talking. We don't talk much when we go to sleep. We're both ready to go to sleep for one thing, and another is I'm so deaf I can't hear well. You know, and I have to keep getting my head off the pillow and say, what was that you said, you know? You can identify with that, can't you? Yeah. Yeah, I don't need hearing aids. Don't misunderstand me. Why is it we battle against things like that? I know why I battle against them. I know what they cost. And I have seen my relatives buy them and put them on the dresser. And I'm thinking, what's the wisdom in that? You know. So anyway, so Charlotte puts up with my deafness, and I put up with her mumbling. We have peace. Anyway, we were talking the other night, and I said to her, I said, Charlotte, we've been married almost 42 years now, and I cannot think of one harsh word she's ever spoken to me in 42 years. Isn't that amazing? But I'm saying that to say this. It takes two to have peace. Could be. That reminds me of some stories, but I'm not any good at telling stories, so I'm not going to tell them. Psalm 133. I bring this to your attention out of a situation of experience. One day, a woman came charging into my office, threw her Bible down on my desk, and pointed to Psalm 133, and she said to me, you tell me where there's anything like that. It says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even on Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Oh, the blessing that God gives to those who will live in peace. And I think it's important for us to understand that peace is not the blessing. But those who will live peacefully will enjoy His blessing. Peace is a costly, purposeful thing that we achieve by walking according to the order of God's Word. Now, if you would turn back with me then to James chapter 4. And James talks to us about the pursuit of peace. And he starts this by talking about conflict, where he says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." There is enough in these six verses to keep us for a long time. I'm not warning you that I'm going to go over time tonight. But what a precious portion of Scripture this is, as it puts its finger directly upon the cause of disruption and where it comes from. It is not unusual that this world would face all kinds of disruption, for the world walks in the flesh, and the flesh is the source of disruption. This scripture contrasts for us the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. We will compare it with some other portions that kind of help us with that, and I trust tonight that these thoughts will be helpful to you as you apply them to your own place of work, to your own home, and certainly to our church and how we live together here. This text of Scripture informs us that when there are disruptions among us, the likely source is an unseen polluting stream that flows within us. Few are ready to acknowledge that. I remember sometime years ago, there was an individual that was just terribly upset about a situation and had just blown it all out of proportion. And quite frankly, I'm not used to that. We don't live that way at our home, and we don't try to live that way in the church, you know. And I was out here in the north parking lot when that was going on, and I was just being told in no uncertain terms that things just weren't right, and it was over a situation that just didn't matter, wasn't important at all. And the individual said to me, "Well, I know I'm not right, but this isn't right either," you know. And I wanted to say, yeah, you're right. You're not right, you know. Sometimes I just don't have the guts to say that. It is interesting that one of the things that comes with this situation is confusion. In James chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, "For where envying and strife is," that's walking in the flesh, "there is confusion in every evil work." Oftentimes, when we're hit with situations like this, we go, "Ooh, where did that come from? What is going on?" And you really can't resolve it because the issue is a disrupted spirit, a disrupted heart. It's not the situation that that disrupted heart has settled upon, that it's grousing about, but it's the heart itself that is all disrupted. And that's what James is bringing to our attention. There is a war inside every one of us. And when we are losing that war, it comes out in the form of disruptions among us. It is represented in the form of conflicting values, values of the flesh as opposed to the spirit. Now, if you go back with me to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see that there is this conflict that is constantly among us. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 4. That the righteousness of law, incidentally, Romans chapter 8, Paul is urging the believers to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And he's urging them to walk in the flesh, or the Spirit, so that, verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, verse 6 is, in fact, all you need to know. If you are going to live with carnal values, if you are going to attempt to build your life upon physical, carnal things, it is going to be disruptive and disorienting. But contrary to that, to be spiritually minded, to have our minds filled with the law of God, is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I wonder what James' experience was that may have led him to pen this chapter. Now, even as I say that, I don't want to become too fleshly about this particular thing. It is obvious that the Spirit of God has led James to write this epistle. But if I understand correctly, the author here is not James the apostle, but James, the brother, half-brother of our Lord. He was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And I don't wonder that as the pastor of that church, he dealt with a lot of disruption. As a matter of fact, we have some of them listed for us in the book of Acts. Remember, there was a great disruption between the Grecians. Now, these Grecians were Jews, but they had been Jews of the diaspora, and they had come back into Jerusalem. And their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And there was just a great disruption in the church over that. And this was before James was in charge, and the apostles were yet leading the group, and they set up a system to try to resolve some of that situation. But, you know, it's interesting how disruptive we can become when we think we are being overlooked, when we think that too much is being asked of us, when we think we aren't receiving the kind of gratitude or congratulations that we ought to for the things that we do. And this is the kind of thing that I think that James is talking about. Whence come these wars and fightings among you? They come out of your lusts that war in your members. And so I think we can begin to decide, what was it that these folks were lusting after? What were they coveting? Well, they wanted some kind of equality that they thought they weren't getting. They wanted some kind of recognition that they thought they weren't getting. And they were lusting after that. Isn't it interesting how often that those particular kind of things disrupt our churches? And they disrupt our homes. The real war is in you. It's the submission of your flesh to the Spirit and the acceptance of spiritual values over against the values and priorities of the flesh. And that is a great battle that we fight. Christ spoke to his disciples about that battle. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 6, I want to just bring some of those things to your attention here. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that is an interesting picture, but I'm not sure we often grasp really what Christ meant by that. He goes on to explain himself. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I think one of the things that we wrestle with in this is that we still want to be greatest. And so some of us who are a little more astute, you know, decide, well, I'm going to work at being humbly, the humble, I can't say that word, the most humble, so that in eternity I can be the most great. And if you begin to, you've just lost the whole point of this text when you think of that. God says, we are just to be a humble brotherhood. That's the point. Like a little child. Now, you have to get to be a pretty little child before you get little enough to understand this. Because you get a little bit bigger and pretty soon the kids start teasing each other about what they're wearing, you know, and how their hair is fixed and all this kind of stuff. We're going way down before that, you know, where we got toddlers who are two-year-olds playing in the nursery, and it doesn't make any difference how they're dressed or what color they are or anything than that, you know. They've all got two arms and two legs, and they just play together until somebody takes their toy. They're still sinners. But they don't have that nature of competition as to who they are. And he goes on to say, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea." This is a text about the brotherhood of the humble and the meek. It is all about loving the brotherhood. It's all about walking in the Spirit and having the values of God for our lives rather than vying with one another for a little better position or a little greater recognition or that kind of thing. It's humbly walking in grace. And I say to you that I think this is a much larger problem within our churches than we understand. Much larger. I think that we just kind of elbow and push for position and for acceptance and for approval. And to think that we would do that religiously is not something to wonder about. Say, how could you do that religiously? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes did. Their whole religion was a religion of the flesh and not of the Spirit. For a pretense, they made long prayers to be approved of by people. They saw to it that when they gave alms, they would sound a trumpet so that all would see and glory in the things that they did. And I wonder how often that characterizes the way we do Christianity. It's one of the things that, it's why old J. Vernon McGee, you've heard me say this again and again, J. Vernon McGee says when the devil fell, he landed in the choir loft. Music is often a source of disruption within the churches because rather than ministry, it becomes performance. And I think we need to battle against that. Music is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And we ought to enjoy it. And I just appreciate so much the music here at Bethel. But it's an area where we need to be careful that we understand this isn't a place for us to, in very coarse words, strut our stuff. It's a place to serve God. And we have so many good hymn writers and songwriters who have put together wonderful poetry and set it to just lovely music, and it ministers to our soul, and it catches us in our memories so that, it exists with us throughout the week. And all of a sudden, we're humming that song, and the words are going through our mind, and we're being ministered to by the thoughts of God. That's the purpose for doing those kind of things. Turn with me to Matthew 25. I hope that these random thoughts are valuable to you and helpful to you. We're going to go to verse 31, very similar to what we saw in Matthew chapter 18. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit down upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, notice the physical basis upon which he brings judgment upon these people. How is it that they have established their true faith and their conversion? Verse 35, For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, okay, see who we're talking about? We're talking about those who are born again. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Isn't this something? They're almost oblivious to their own good works. Verse 38, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, in so much, now catch this clearly, in as much as ye have done it unto one of these the least my brethren, ye have done it unto me. To whom were those acts of kindness extended? The brethren. I think it's important for us to understand this. That in this text of Scripture, God is talking to us about our behavior within the brotherhood. How that we are to be loving and understanding and kind and compassionate and tender-hearted. In the book of Galatians, it said in these terms, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. My goal in life is not to somehow elbow my way up so I can say, I'm better than Marge. My duty in life is to serve her, to encourage her, to exalt her, to promote her, to meet her needs. That's our relationship with one another. That is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the flesh is looking upon my own needs and my own desires and my own wants. James said, from whence come these wars and strife among you? Come they not even of your lusts? You know, there would be so much less disruption if the concern of our hearts was the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ and not how we personally are perceived or acknowledged. I can almost quit right there and say, when you learn that, we'll study something else. You know, it's that big a deal. I think back to my childhood. I doubt that there was a child more self-centered than I. Certainly as it related to my sister. You know, I remember one night coming home from something, and she'd done something, and I didn't like it. And we had these stools in the kitchen. They're about that big around. They sat up about that high. I don't know where they came from. And anyway, Bev was sitting on one of those stools. And I remember that this is when we lived in Kansas City, Missouri. I can just see it just as clear. And I walked up and I kicked her right in the shins as hard as I could kick her. And I don't know why I was mad at her. I have no idea, but I sure remember that. You know, this is all wrapped up in my own interests, I'm sure, and those kind of things. It's so easy for us to do that. James chapter 2, or James chapter 4, verse 2 through 4 then. We'll go back there. James 2, or 3, or 4. We'll get there. Ye lust and have not. See, there's that heart that's walking after the flesh and out of this. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not because ye ask not. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's going to talk to us about this asking, and we'll find that very interesting. But we come to war over these particular lusts. He goes on to say, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So there's two reasons that we don't get the things we want. One of the reasons is we don't ask, and the other reason is we ask for the things we shouldn't have. Those two particular things. The older I get, the less I ask God for. I'm to the point where I don't know my own heart in some of these things. And I come back to the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? You know, give us this day our daily bread. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There's a prayer that I can pray with a clear conscience, that God would be glorified. It is so easy for us to fall in love with this world and to want the things of this world. James goes on and says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, those are awfully strong words. None of us would like to be accused of that. But James goes on and he defines what he means by that. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Oh, how we have to work on that. Oh, how the world allures us. Oh, how we desire the things of this world And they come to us in so many fashions. And James is very clear about it. And he says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. This is not an insignificant little issue that we're battling within with the lusts of our flesh. We're talking about putting ourselves in opposition to God and all that He wants for us. And how we ought to be alert to these issues. And when our soul is in that condition, we are disruptive. We disrupt our own lives, we disrupt our own homes, and we disrupt our own churches. Notice the personal responsibility then that we have. That if we are going to live in peace, we are of necessity having to walk in the Spirit. For the natural result of that will be peace. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Verse 2 says, you kill. Now, Christ defines for us that to hate is to do murder. Plain and simple. I'm amazed to see what appears at times hatred within the body of God's people when there are divisions over things. Oh, that we would work on our own hearts. James goes on to say, yet ye have not because ye ask not, and ye ask and receive not because ye may ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I'd like to go through one more portion of Scripture, and then I'm going to let you go tonight. I want to talk to you about this asking. This is corporate asking. It is talking about the believers being together on a particular issue and taking that to God and asking Him with respect to it. We have some very clear direction for that in Matthew chapter 18. So if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 18, We'll look at that and finish with that tonight. Now, we've been over there already tonight where we're talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to take you down to verse 7. And it's talking about this brotherhood of the meek. You notice in verse 4 it says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, and whosoever shall receive a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these, verse 6. It's talking about this brotherhood and how we ought to deal with it so delicately and with such respect and such esteem. Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. Now, we're talking here about the introduction of disruption. And also, more than likely, the leading of one of these humble and meek off the path of obedience. Probably those two things are in focus here. Oh, incidentally, maybe I'll tell you a little story. I don't know how many of you know Philip. And I never remember Philip's last name. Charlotte, I were trying to think of it this week. Hadn't heard from Philip for a couple of years. Philip is the man who's promoting Ten Commandments all over the Flathead Valley and America. And if you haven't met Philip, you have an exciting opportunity out ahead of you yet. He is He is the world's best salesman. He's an interesting guy. Loves the Lord and loves the Lord's word. And he was just a real rounder before he got saved, and God in a wonderful way brought him to the attention of his own sin and brought him to repentance. He was a real estate mogul in Las Vegas area, so he has connections with Las Vegas. He lives out here by Woody's now, and he's got that ranch there, and you can see there's three crosses up there, and there's a Ten Commandments sign out there, and there's another sign out there now that he changes occasionally, and he's after me about putting up signs. Anyway, he has put up some signs in Las Vegas. I wanted to tell you about this, because we're talking about the world causing people to offend. And he's put up these great big billboards, and he's chosen particular spots where there is what they call a gentleman's club. And you know the saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? Well, he puts these big billboards out in front of those places, and it says this, what happens in Vegas, God knows. And he has some wonderful stories of men who have contacted him of how those signs have diverted them and brought them to repentance. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God is not, his arm is not shortened that he cannot save, you know, and he's not limited to whether he can save by many or few, and he can do wonderful things, but woe unto them. I said all that to say, woe unto them by whom the offense cometh. Verse 8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee, for it is better to thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, if you look at that in the context of what we're studying, I would say to you, how many times have we offended a brother and sister or sister in Christ over the carnal desires of our own flesh? Over silly little things that really don't amount to a hill of beans in the end. There are some hills that we as the people of God must die on. The inspiration of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, things like that. Those are things that we die on. But if somebody forgets to do their job next week and we come in and there's a dirty bathroom, that's not a hill we're going to die on. It's not something we're going to get all fussed up about. But you know, I'm finding in the family of God more fussing over things like that than fussing over the verities of the Scripture and the things that matter. Now notice, in verse 10 it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven there are angels who always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. We are not talking here about little infant children. We are talking about those precious born again people of God. We're talking about the meek of the earth. We're talking about the humble, those whom Christ characterized in Matthew chapter 22 as the choice, as the select. We're talking about those people who have in humility faced their sin and welcomed their Savior. Notice God's affection for them. Verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seeketh that which has gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 that went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Please put your attention here on the one and not on the 99. Because the one is a symbol of you. And that God, in his depth of compassion, left the wonders of heaven and experienced the agony of this world, had laid upon him the sin of mankind to bring that one lost sheep back to the fold. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, that we could get a sense of proportion about our lives here on earth. Begin to value things as God values them. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. From whence come wars and strivings among you? Come they not out of your lusts, out of your envy, those things. We will not have victory until by God's grace we walk in the Spirit. And that's what our text in James is all about. And let me just show you one more verse. I don't want to close without showing you the verse. I told you I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. Verse 5 and 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? That's a warning. That's talking about the spirit of the world, the spirit of the old man that's in us. It lusts us to envy. Do you think the Spirit in vain warns you about that? This is a dreadful warning that the very enemy and disruption of our homes and our churches lies within us. But verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh, that we would come to God and beseech His grace, that we would walk in the Spirit and be faithful to His values and not our own. Ray and I were talking after prayer meeting Wednesday night. Ray and I are on the same page in this. Lord, protect me from myself. Don't let me blow it. I'm ready to go home right now, lest I ruin the name of God and ruin the testimony of God's people. That's what David meant when he prayed, Lord, make my feet like hinds' feet, that I might walk upon my high places. As the children of God, we walk a dangerous road as we are the people of God in this world, and we have enemies on every hand. Oh, that God would give us the grace to be the people He's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And Lord, thank You that we can have victory. We can walk in grace. We can walk in the Spirit. And our homes and our churches can reflect the peace that You alone can give. Grant, Father, an alertness to this individually within our hearts, and an obedience to follow You in honesty and truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.